Amen. You must have noticed that the setup is a little bit different here this morning than we normally have it. We decided to kind of go back a little old school, maybe back to Jesus' day, to reflect of what communion was like more than 2,000 years ago. I'm not so sure I can multiply these five loaves like Jesus did and feed the maybe 5,000 people. Well, not 5,000, sorry. Maybe 500 people in this service. We're going to talk about what it represents. You know, a lot of people call this by different names. Some call it the Eucharist. Some people call it communion. Some call it the Lord's table. And some call it the Lord's Supper. And I don't know, if you know me pretty well, you know that I like to eat. I don't think that's a big secret. I know you're looking at me and you see 175 pounds of slim and trim and fit, and you probably don't think that, but I do. I love to eat. And as I said, I don't think that's a big secret. In the Bible today, we're going to be looking at a passage, and it's in the New Testament. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a place that we're going to be at that's a little bit different from where we've been at in Ephesians. But again, it's a reflection today of what we're studying, a reflection of communion. So if you have a Bible, if you'd like to borrow a Bible, we have them available for you under the chairs. If you don't use a Bible app, you're more than welcome to. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have a Bible. Please come and see us after the service. We would love to give you a copy of God's Word for you to read, to learn, to grow from. And by the way, we didn't mention this, it's not on the calendar, but please keep in prayer. There's a group of us, I believe about 15 of us, that are traveling to Israel. It's a once-in-a-lifetime, very special trip that's going to be taking place starting this Wednesday for 1 week. So be praying for all those that are going on that missions trip. If you know me, you also know, in addition to me loving to eat, I also have a lot of family that live overseas. Pretty much all of my extended family, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, my grandparents on both sides before they passed away, they all live in Italy and in Sicily. And I've been there a few times myself to visit, and I've also taken my wife and my son and took my brother Tony there with me just a few years ago for the first time for his around his 50th birthday. He'd never been, so he got to see all of the extended family in person, face to face for the first time. But I remember when Kathy and I went and we took Elijah, our son, most of you know Elijah, he's like, yeah, he's not a little kid anymore. But I remember he was just about turning 10 years old, and we took him to Italy and Sicily for the first time, and they were so excited to see Elijah, to finally meet him in person, face to face. And after we got back, I asked Elijah this very important question. I said, Elijah, what was your favorite part of the trip? And I was expecting him to say, you know, I loved meeting all the family members, or I loved seeing all the things that, you know, that you guys have talked about in the places that you've seen in the Bible and in Christian history and blah, 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 blah. But that wasn't his answer. His answer was this: my favorite part of the trip was the... How'd you know? This is coming from a 10-year-old kid. Favorite part of the trip was the food. So, you know, those are the first words out of his mouth, the food. Like father, like son, huh? That real Italian gelato, the real deal, you know? It doesn't get much better than that, and I'm so thankful that God made the ingredients to make gelato. We would look forward to those Italian feasts every evening, that homemade, home-cooked Italian dinners, authentic suppers every night. You know, it was a special time for us. But today, we're talking about another special time that we celebrate called the Lord's Supper. It's not a feast. I would even probably call it supper. It's a piece of cracker and a sip of grape juice. But it's not what it is, but it's what it represents. So if you came today expecting lunch or dinner, you might be disappointed. But the focus of the supper is not the supper, but it's the sacrifice. It's not about the food, but it's about what was finished, what was accomplished. So you might say, what was accomplished? We learn that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at verse number 16 with me, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The Bible says this, it describes it to us. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we learn from that passage that that cup, that juice that we are partaking of today, that represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. It's not the blood, but it represents the blood. Without the blood, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. We like to sing about the blood of Jesus and how it takes our filthy, dark sins and washes them as white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But that bread that's mentioned here in verse 16 is Jesus Christ. It's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. You see, that bread represents his physical body that was crucified on the cross as a payment for our sins. You see, his physical body was God's perfect acceptance for our payment. And now you and I and all those that believe on Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for us on the cross, today we're his spiritual body. You see, he gave his physical body so that you and I could have spiritual life. And today, because of him giving up his physical body, you and I that believe, we're members of his spiritual body. We're members of what's known as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. It's a wonderful, special thing. And today, as we are the spiritual body, the body of Christ, we can reflect, we can remember, we can appreciate, and we can be eternally grateful for how Jesus sacrificed his physical body, the bread, and how he shed his blood for us. We've been on this theme lately of all for one. All for one and one for all. And we see this theme continue here, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another book of the Bible other than Ephesians. We see where all believers are united. All believers are united into one body. The body of Christ. We see that here in verse number 17. Look at it with me. Chapter 10, verse 17. Paul writes here to the believers in Corinth, Greece. And he says, for we, plural, being many, are one, singular, one bread. And he says, we are one body, for we, plural, are all partakers of that one bread, that one bread. You might say, how can that be, Pastor Rich? How can I go from being in the many to being included in that one? That one bread, that one body. You do it by becoming one with Jesus. Becoming one with Jesus Christ. Paul calls it by partaking of Christ. The word partaking in this verse means to share, to participate, or to belong to. I love that old hymn that we used to sing entitled, I Belong to Jesus. You see, because if you believe, you belong. If you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, you belong to him and he belongs to you. You are in Christ. You are in the family of God. You being many are now one body. And because of your faith and because of your belief in Jesus, that's the reason why. You being many are now one body. Partaking of that one bread, the bread of life. You see, it all goes back in Scripture to a passage in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, the scene was this. There were 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Who knows what the number could have been? 10,000, 15,000 people there. And Jesus saw the crowd, and Jesus commented to his disciples that they must be hungry. Go buy some food. And those disciples probably were very challenged by that statement by Jesus. But the thing about it is this, is they did find one boy who gave up his food. And it consisted of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus did something that still amazes me today. And Jesus took that boy's lunch and he multiplied it to feed those 5,000 men plus women and children. It was an amazing thing. But then after that, Jesus' miracles continued. The Bible says right after that happened, Jesus did something again that still amazes me today and probably you. And that is, his disciples were in the boat, and John chapter 6 says that Jesus approached them. The disciples saw him coming, and the disciples were a little bit disturbed. They thought it was a ghost, but it wasn't. It was Jesus. And what Jesus was doing was Jesus was walking on water. Jesus was walking on water. After the feeding of the 5,000, after the walking of the water, they went to the shore. And those multitudes of people that were fed by Jesus that day didn't leave. They stayed. And after Jesus got on the shore, the people were there still waiting. They wanted more. If you and I were there, we probably would want more too, huh? And Jesus told them these words from John, recorded in John chapter 6. Jesus says, hey, labor not for the bread that perisheth, but labor for the bread which perisheth not. And then he said these words to them. He said, I am the bread of life. I am that bread. I am the bread in which the Father has given to you to provide you with eternal life. He says, if you're going to labor, if you're going to sit here, if you're going to wait for me for hours and hours and hours, don't wait for more of this. He said, wait for more of this. He said, your fathers, speaking of their physical fathers from past generations, recorded during the time of the Old Testament. He said, your fathers, yes, God rained down that bread from heaven. And yes, I've been able to take these 5 loaves and multiply them among you today to feed you physically on both occasions. But he says, labor not for the bread which perishes, but labor for the bread that perisheth not. The bread from heaven. And that was God's words to the people in that day. More important than nourishing your body physically, God wants you to nourish your body spiritually. God knows that you can do without food, maybe for a certain period of time, but he knows you can't do without him. In John 15:5, Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You see, the Lord's Supper is not about the supper. It's about the sacrifice. We see in the next few verses that there were some believers that forgot the focus back in that day. If you look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse number 21, Jesus says, Paul writes, he says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And Paul was saying this to those individuals that day. He says, hey, you have 1 foot in church and the other foot in the world. You are one person at church, and you're another person outside of church. You're one person at home, and you're another person at work. They were doing things that were pleasing to the Lord in certain places, but they were doing things to put a smile on the devil's face in other places. They forgot the focus. The book of James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We have to be all in for Jesus, because he was all in for us. And that's the theme of my message today, is all in for Jesus. Because if you're a believer in Christ, don't forget the focus. Why? Because now you're part of that one body, that one bread. You're part of his family. You're a child of the King of Kings. You're a child of God. Paul said that if you are a believer in Christ, you can't be for God and against God. You can't be for Satan and against Satan. You can't just ride the fence. You need to be all in for Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Sustainer. He's your life. And he's our Heavenly Father. And he wants us to be obedient to him. Those of us that have children or have had children, we want our children to be obedient to us, don't we? We expect obedience. But as God's children, are we fully obedient to him? And I think that's what Paul is getting at. You know, we have 5 children. 4 of them are in their age 30 or above. And then we have, did I just give my age away? Okay. All of them are age 10 and above. Okay. But you know what? When Kathy was telling me yesterday, hey, you know, when we ask the kids to do something, we expect them to do that. Right, parents? After dinner, we expect them to pick up their plate and take it to the kitchen. You know, we expect them to clean their room. We expect them to do this. We expect them to do that. Those are the expectations that we have. You know, when our kids were growing up, we would use phrases like this to encourage them. We said, obey and have a good day. Or we would say, slow obedience is no obedience. You know, but the point of the matter is this. We have to show that same obedience to our Heavenly Father. Peter put it this way, and I'm going to show this to you on the screen. Peter says, as what kind of children? He says, as obedient children, do not conduct yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. For I am holy. You know, we receive the benefits of being believers in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't cost us a thing, but it cost him everything. He was mocked. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was bloodied. It cost him his life. And Jesus paid the price for us. We have a word for that, and the word is sacrifice. Giving up of yourself for someone else. And that's what Jesus did. The sinless for the sinful, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's sacrifice. Jesus Christ, he deserves our total dedication and devotion in church as well as out of church. Don't give Satan an inch because he'll take a mile. Again, remember the focus. Don't lose focus of the focus. It's not about the supper. It's about the sacrifice. It's not about the food, but it's about what was finished. The cracker that we eat, the juice that we drink, it's about remembering. And it's about revering, and it's about loving, and it's about following a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Let me leave you with this verse. Verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, let's say it together, do it all for the glory of God. All in for Jesus, because he was all in for you. As we close our eyes and bow our heads here for a moment before we partake of the Lord's Supper, if you're here today and you say, "Pastor Rich, I'm not all in for Jesus. I don't know if I'm even in for Jesus. And I don't even know where to start." I ask you this day to give your heart and your life to Jesus. It's a decision that you can make that you will never regret. He will change your life. He will make the old become new. He will make those things in your life that you are struggling with become erased, and will lay a new foundation in your life where you can start fresh. Jesus can make the impossible possible. He's already showed that to us.